Some of this program are those of the hosts and guests, and are not necessarily those of IR and its advertisers or affiliates.
This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion and delusion, that will determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, and, well, this evening we're hoping to have with us Johanna Michelson. And those of you who do not know Johanna, Johanna was a medium, and she had the supernatural gift of being able to contact the other dimension. And when she was a young woman living in Mexico, she was actually recruited to become a psychic healer. And she attended many sessions with this woman, this older Mexican woman, who could perform these truly supernatural surgical feats. She could reach into somebody's head and pull out a tumor. Now, how do you reach into somebody's head and pull out a tumor? I mean, in the material world we live in, that sort of thing cannot happen. But in the other dimension, all sorts of things can happen. And Johanna was really so taken with this, and she was thrilled to think that one day she too would be able to carry out these miraculous feats, and people would come from all over Mexico, indeed all over the Western Hemisphere, for these treatments. And of course, most of them were actually cured, or appeared to be cured, of the terrible inflictions that they had. And then, of course, her sister, Johanna's sister, kept telling her that this was demonic, this was not of God. And Johanna said, how could this not be of God? This is wonderful, these things are happening. And of course, what happened, of course, was that eventually Johanna went off to Switzerland and spent some time there with Francis Schaeffer, and eventually came to realize that what she was witnessing truly was supernatural, but it was not of God. Well, right now, to our good friend Johanna Michelson. Hi, Johanna. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well, Dr. Stan. Thank you. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Well, have we got the phone worked out?
Well, no, not really very well. I've got a problem with the unit I usually use. It is giving me a very difficult time.
Well, that's just this one sounds pretty good, so let's go. And I just sort of introduced you. I'm going to let you pick up the ball and run with it.
Well, what are we picking up and where are we running?
Well, you just told me you wanted to talk about the things we've talked about in the past, your supernatural experiences there in Mexico, and then where this has all led you, realizing that there is another dimension. There's a spiritual dimension that most people do not recognize. And you, of course, experienced this when you were a young woman in Mexico and working with as sort of a sorcerer's apprentice.
All right.
Go ahead.
Well, Dr. Sun, it's good to be with you tonight. And, you know, I've been thinking a lot about the nature of deception since we spoke last, and there is such a massive, overwhelming preponderance of evidence that indeed we are, I firmly believe, living at the very end of the end times, those times of which Jesus himself spoke when he was asked what would be the signs of the end of the age and of his coming. The Lord warned us in Matthew 24, and we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the passage, most of your audience is, I'm sure, Dr. Sten, about the wars and the rumors of wars and the frightening things that we're seeing now, nation rising against nation, the earthquakes, the famines, the plagues, the betrayals. But the one thing...
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment. Johanna, go ahead.
But the one thing, Dr. Stan, that Jesus mentioned not once, not twice, but three times was a warning about spiritual deception. He said to his people, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And then he tells us in verse 11 that many false prophets would arise and would indeed mislead many. And then in case we didn't get it the first two times around, he tells us again that false Christs and false prophets would arise and would show great signs and wonders so as to mislead even the elect. And I believe firmly, Dr. Stan, that we're seeing that. You know, I myself experienced the world of the occult and the supernatural from the time I was very young. And back when I was growing up, the story was somewhat unusual. It sadly no longer is. Countless millions of people are encountering and experiencing supernatural phenomena, the awareness of another dimension in which terrible things happen, frightening things happen, and certainly also the other side, things that seem appealing and beautiful happen. And for me, it started when I was about 11 and a half, when something moved into our home, slammed doors that my father had locked twice with the only key, stomped down the stairs, terrified the dogs, woke up my sister. My sister and I were growing up in Mexico at the time. And from that point on, Dr. Stan, something had moved into our home, which gave me an overwhelming awareness of the fact that there was a dimension that was very real but unseen, and yet a sinister terror that was as tangible as the chair I'm sitting on right now as we speak. I began to become increasingly aware of the fact that I was developing psychic abilities as I grew older, knew what people were thinking, which was rarely what they were saying, had an uncanny ability to know what was going to happen before it happened. Many of our audience I know are familiar with this. And went all through my college days being labeled a weirdo at best and a witch at worst. Weirdo I was, witch I wasn't, not by the Wiccan definition of it today, but really at a loss, Dr. Stan, because I felt at the mercy of these forces. I didn't know what to do with them. But when I got out of college, I went back to Mexico, where my father and mother were living still at the time. And my father came across an ad for...
Hold on, though. We'll be back in just a moment with Johanna Michaels. Well, this is Dr. Stan. You go right ahead, Mike and Johanna.
My father came across an ad for a group in Mexico, in Cuernavaca, called Silva Mind Control. Today they call it the Silva Method. And it's one of many different mind control or mind development groups, psychic development groups, which was teaching us to develop the genius potential of the brain, supposedly. And what they were doing, basically, Dr. Stan, was teaching us how to become psychics and how to get our spirit guide. Sadly, it's the same kind of thing that a lot of the kids in our school systems are learning this very day, and even in a lot of the Christian schools, and what a lot of people, even in the church, are learning how to do. And we'll be talking about that as we go along. But when I got involved with this mind control group, Dr. Stan, I felt really as though God had given me the answer to my prayers. I finally now was learning how to control the forces that had pretty well buffeted me at will. The faces that would show up, the manifestations, the terrifying sense of a presence. I was learning now how to weave around myself a white light of protection that gave me a sense of peace and security. I was learning how to meditate at a deeper level using the techniques, by the way, that are virtually identical to those now being promoted in the contemplative prayer movement in the church, practicing yoga, and learning now how to gain a mastery over these forces that I had received no answer to, not from the Catholic nuns in the school I went to or from the so-called priests in our Episcopal church, who were, it turns out, more involved in the occult than I ever knew. And through these people in Silver Mind Control, Dr. Stan, I was introduced to my personal spirit guide. Of course, they didn't call them spirit guides then. They probably still don't. This was my wise person, my counselor, my friend, whom I invited into my laboratory. And when I was told that we would need this counselor who would come and work with us at a psychic level to give us information and to help us produce good effect and positive healing in the lives of people around us, I thought, what better counselor could I possibly have than Jesus Christ? After all, I was a Christian. I'd accepted the Lord as my personal Savior my freshman year in college. I had asked him to come into my life. Somebody shared the four spiritual laws with me. And I knew on the basis of the Word of God that if I died that moment, that I would go to be with the Lord. Dr. Stan, everything about this Jesus seemed so right. When he manifested in this special psychic laboratory that I created in the silence, this quiet meditative place that we were taught to go into using the same kind of techniques, very similar to first level hypnosis induction techniques, similar to the kinds of techniques used in the guided imagery visualization practices now introduced and which have been introduced in the churches for many, many years now, I saw this being who looked like every picture of Jesus I'd ever seen. And I thought, how wonderful, it's true. Jesus said he stands at the door and knocks. I opened the door and here he is. And of course, so was Bella Bernhardt. I was a theater major, not that I could act my way out of a paper sack. But I thought, well, I could use some acting tips, so I invited Sarah Bernhardt. She actually showed up, wooden leg and all. And I was convinced now, Dr. Stan, that I was on my way to doing something positive. Now, as I was working with Silver Mind Control and practicing now yoga, because I was getting involved in that as well, something very popular in the Christian realm today, I was also introduced to a woman in Mexico City who had been for some 40 years or more at the time, Dr. Stan, doing astonishing things. This woman was one of the few genuine psychic surgeons in the world, documented extensively by some of the top researchers in the field, Andre Puharich, Stanley Krippner, Alberto Villildo, many other researchers who were not easily duped. And this woman, Dr. Stan, would go into a trance state sitting in front of a simple altar in the slums of Mexico City, an altar that was covered with flowers, with weird packages right wrapped up in bells, with jars of flowers and roses, with a crucifix and a picture of Jesus. And then, of course, there was also the statue of Hermanito Cuauhtémoc, the Aztec prince who claimed to be the spirit who was coming back to work these miraculous healings and cures through Pachita. She would sit down. We would begin to pray the Lord's Prayer. She would go into a full trance state, and someone else would come and take possession of her. She was a full trance medium. And this spirit would come, Dr. Stan, and do astonishing things. You're a medical surgeon, and I know, as I've shared my story with you and our audience in the past, I can almost feel the eyebrows raising because I'd be raising them myself. This woman would take the rusty hunting knife and in the power of this spirit would literally cut open the patient lying on a cot with no more benefit of antiseptic than a bottle of new alcohol that was opened and splattered around, no more anesthesia than taking a few deep breaths and relaxing, the patient totally awake. And Dr. Stan, all I can tell you is I had my hands in it. I assisted personally in over 400 operations because this medium, when I met her, It was after the surgeries. She was sitting on a cot, puffing on a cigarette, her arms crusted in dried blood. We got in there too late the first time I went there to see the operations. And she looked at me and took my hand and she said, "You're a medium, aren't you?" And now that was a term I'd never used for myself. But somehow it seemed to fit. And she told me to continue my studies with solar mind control, to come back the next week, and that she would begin my training. And I went for 14 months, Dr. Stan, assisted personally in over 400 operations. I saw cataracts removed with the woman sitting there with her eye wide open as a bottle of alcohol is poured into the eye without a moment of pain or flinching on her part. Some kind of a scum is peeled off, and the woman is bound up, her eye bound up. She's carried out. The next week she comes back. The cataract is gone. The doctor can't figure out what happened. A man who had an inoperable brain tumor lying on the cot on a plank that was brought in especially for this, because this was a different kind of operation. His skull, Dr. Stan, literally cut open. I know how this sounds. I know how this sounds. I would have thought I was insane or lying as well if I'd heard this story as well. All I can tell you is that this man's skull was cut open. My hands were on either side of the skull. I could feel the hands inside there through the bone. As Pachita was wiggling around and pulled out a stench of a tumor. The man's eyes crossed as we were speaking. I was holding his hand. I was speaking to him, and he's telling me, "I can't tell you how weird this is. I can feel his hands inside my head. What is this? What is this?" And then when his eyes crossed, he was really freaking out because he couldn't see straight anymore, literally. And Hermanito said, "Well, that certainly won't do." And he sticks his hand back in the man's skull, wiggles around, and the man's eyes straighten up. He was bound up months later when I went back and checked on him, and over a year after that when I went back and did some research and was checking on him. The man's tumor was completely gone. The doctors had no explanation. Dr. Stan, I saw what I could only explain and understand as miracles. And the point is this, Dr. Stan, my experience told me that this had to be from God. Everything that I had experienced in my early years with the presence of the beings, with the door slamming, with the frightening phenomena at Wesleyan College in Macon, Georgia, and at Chapel Hill, North Carolina, all of the fearsome manifestations and the gruesome things that would sit on the side of my bed, all of that was driven away as I would weave this white light around myself. And now, practicing yoga, doing the hatha yoga, the meditation yoga, the mantra yoga, which is such an integral part of contemplative prayer today, my experience said this was from God. And you know, the frightening thing today, Dr. Stan, is how now I believe in fulfillment of the word of God and prophecy. You see now that millions of people are yearning, are seeking for that experience that gives them a sense of the transcendent, a passion for that immediate transcendent experience of God. And people don't much care, certainly at least according to Newsweek magazine that came out with an article in 2005 on the subject, cover article called Spirituality in America, where it said that millions of people now are embracing a desperate search for a deeper understanding and relationship with God, and whatever it takes to get that experience, they are willing to do it. And this isn't just in the Christian perspective. The pagans, the neo-pagans, the Wiccans, even the Satanists are experiencing a tremendous burgeoning. The Muslims and the Sufis are experiencing great resurgence and interest in devotion to God. The Buddhists certainly as well are experiencing that through the meditation techniques. But what has really been unnerving for me and for others of us, Dr. Stan, and I know you yourself as well, you've been speaking about this and trying to warn your audience for a very long time, is that there is a desperate danger in basing what you believe about God on your experience taken over and above the inerrant word of God, which is no longer something that's even believed in an awful lot of churches.
And I think that's really, really what it's all about. Everybody wants to experience God. Everybody wants a supernatural experience, as if somehow that's going to draw us closer to God. But that supernatural experience in truth may be actually dragging us away from God and, of course, misleading us dangerously. Go right ahead, Joanna.
You know, the thing I think, Dr. Stan, that made the difference for me in my...
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a four tape or a four CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that'll protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
You got headaches? Most headaches are caused by a structural weakness of blood vessels in the head, and the blood vessels are tending to balloon, causing a headache. The structural weakness is due to a deficiency. Correct the deficiency and the body will heal itself. I blended what I believed to be the missing nutrients in the right proportions, and the headaches went away. When they were gone, they stayed gone. I named it Headache Stay Gone. See HeadacheStayGone.com or call 800-327-0727 for more information or to place an order. I'll send you a bottle of Headache Stay Gone. Headache Stay Gone will cure your headaches and prevent them from coming back before you pay the bill. Headache Stay Gone has already cured the worst migraines I have ever heard of. Call 800-327-0727. All orders are shipped the same day. Call 800-327-0727. That's 800-327-0727.
Hi, this is Dr. Tony Teary. Are you one of the many people who take vitamin supplements? Do you take handfuls of pills each day to increase energy, reduce your pain, or improve your overall health? Now there is a better way to get the vitamins and minerals your body needs in a delicious-tasting whole food liquid supplement, Body Balance. Body Balance contains 121 essential vitamins and minerals and is made from only organic and natural sources. Developed by doctors, Body Balance was originally available only through healthcare professionals. Now this incredible whole food liquid supplement can be delivered directly to your home. Body Balance offers an extremely effective method to feed your body towards wellness, and we're confident you'll love the difference your body feels. To order your Body Balance, call me directly at 1-800-768-9763 and try it risk-free for 45 days. Again, that's 1-800-768-9763 or online at healthyfoundations.net.
What it says in the scriptures, and learning about God that way And now, of course, we want something. Wouldn't it be nice if each of us could have that supernatural experience? The only trouble is, can we be sure it's coming from God and not from the other dimension? And one of the biggest problems is, Joanna, that most people, most Christians today, do not realize that we live in one dimension, but there is another dimension there, a spiritual dimension, and there really are beings that transcend from one dimension to the other and can, of course, encounter us. And, of course, they are deceiving. They're trying to lure us away from the truth. So you pick up the story there.
Well, the thing is, Dr. Stan, not only are they trying to lure us from the truth, but because there has been such an attack on the reliability and the validity of the Word of God as source of absolute truth, that concept now is anathema even to many pastors and many leaders in the church, as we'll see in a moment. What is absolutely terrifying is that now practices that once easily from Scripture could have been identified as being something God would not bless have now been brought into the church, and we're being told by people, for example, like Tilden Edwards, who's the founder of Shalem Institute, one of the biggest institutes teaching contemplative prayer, that what makes a particular practice Christian isn't its source, but its intent. So what they're telling us now, Dr. Stan, is it doesn't matter if you want to bring in yoga, if you want to bring in ancient Buddhist meditative practices, mantra yoga, if you want to bring in ancient occult techniques of pranayama and deep breathing, if you want to bring in any form of ESP or occultism into the church, what matters is your intent, not the source of the practice. And I will tell you, at that point, you are seeing the fulfillment of Scripture about even the elect being deceived, because what you have done now is totally eradicate and remove any possibility of testing the spirits to see whether they're from God. How on earth are you going to do that if all you've got to rely on is your intent? And really, when we started to see the swing, Dr. Stan, was in the 60s, because at that point you had out in the one of the monasteries there, Catholic monastery, St. Joseph Abbey, Father Thomas Keating, who was sitting there in Massachusetts, and they were very deeply involved in many of these practices, all of these things of contemplative prayer, meditation techniques, deep breathing techniques, have all been a part of the Catholic Church for centuries. It was brought in, actually, by the early Desert Fathers. And the early Desert Fathers were the small groups, isolated groups of men and women, monks, nuns, who in the early Middle Ages would gather themselves off in a desperate and sincere yearning and desire to come close to God. And off in the Middle East, in the desert, there, they would gather in the small groups and practice whatever technique they could find to give them an experience with God. And what was a little unnerving then is it didn't much matter to them. It was a time of experimenting, and they didn't have many guidelines at the time, and it didn't much matter to them what kind of technique. So that when you had the meditative techniques coming through Alexandria in Egypt, picking up the Hellenistic and Roman influences, the mystery religions, the Gnostic tendencies and approaches and belief systems, the ancient Hindu practices, the meditation techniques that were an integral part of the yoga system, they simply said, oh, just like Tilden Edwards, what makes a particular practice Christian is not its source, but its intent. Okay, these techniques of contemplative prayer and meditation are being used by the Buddhists, or later on the Buddhists, and the Hindus and the mystery religions, but we are going to use it to glorify Christ. And then in the 60s, Father Thomas Keating brought in a Zen master into their Trappist monastery saying, you know, if we're having these great religious experiences, experiences here. Maybe there's something now that we could use to deepen it. And they brought in the great Zen master, Roshi Sasaki, to lead a retreat at the Abbey. And they had an incredible time, powerful spiritual techniques. And they said, now, can we find a Christian tradition?
Hold that thought, we'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest is Johanna Michelson, and we're talking about, really, of course, the history of the extension of these mystical approaches into this Catholic Abbey. So pick the story up there. These people are searching for a means of experiencing God. There is a Catholic unit, and they've even brought in somebody from the Eastern mystical religions. And how are we going to experience Christ? Go ahead.
And so they had this wonderful experience with the Zen master, Roshi Sasaki. And then Father Thomas Keating, the abbot of the abbey there, said to his Trappist brother, Father William Menninger, look, see if we can find a Christian perspective to this. And sure enough, one day in 1974, he comes across a dusty old copy of a 14th century guide to contemplative meditation called The Cloud of Unknowing. And it draws on the work of one of the writings, as well as on the writings of St. John of the Cross and Teresa de Avila. And they began teaching a form of, quote, Christian meditation that really has now grown into a worldwide phenomenon, Dr. Stan, and it's known as centering prayer, which really is the lifeblood of the emerging church. That emerging church, which is seeking to minister to the young people, the young generation, that is bent on experience. So now here, they have the perfect venue for bringing these people into what they consider an experience with God in a Christian perspective. The only problem is, with these centering techniques, is that they're realizing, and they knew it even then, that these were identical to the Buddhist perspective, to the Buddhist approach that the Zen master Roshi Sasaki was teaching them in their monastery. And it was inevitable that they would find those similarities because they have the roots in the same place. The contemplative prayer now is focusing on basically one thing, a philosophy and a theology that says God is bigger than just this personal being. God is a force. God is all around us. We are one with God. And what we need to do is to get back and remember that we are a part of the divine, we are in paradise, we've just forgotten it. And through this practice of centering prayer, in which we sit in a quiet meditative state and take a word, a single word which we can say over and over and over and over again.
Hold that thought for just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Johanna is describing the techniques that are being used, certainly within the emerging church, the centering prayer technique that is being used, and taking one word and repeating it over and over and over again. We come into almost an alpha state, into a hypnotic situation where our minds are open to the beings from the other dimension to come in and take control. Pick the story up there.
And of course, Dr. Stan, they would take grave exception to phrasing it that way, that we're opening our minds to other beings to take control, and yet that is exactly what is happening. Contemplative prayer isn't biblical prayer at all. It's a type of mystical meditation that is designed to put you in an altered state of consciousness. It's something that's going beyond thought, and it's seeking to provide an experiential union with whatever. They're calling it God. But the question is it God? And, you know, as you're looking, Dr. Stan, at these practices, the contemplative prayer, the deep breathing techniques that now are being promoted by Rick Warren in his purpose-driven book, you know, do the breath prayer where you're breathing in Jesus, and you can say the word over and over again, or Jesus have mercy on me, a sinner, and you're breathing out the negativity and the fear and all the stuff that you don't want to be a part of your soul. And you're doing this until you're feeling and sensing that experience with the divine. And what you've done, Dr. Stan, is now left yourself open in neutral to something very, very different. And how do we know? All right, let's get back to what the Word of God says. The Word of God, as we are looking at that, gives us some pretty clear guidelines about the influences from the East. It gives us some very clear direction about what God has to say about those who were bringing in the practices of other gods. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, for example, it tells us that, and here, let me find the passage for you exactly. It says, "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because you were filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like these, like the Philistines." Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. And here we are now bringing in influences from the east and saying these things are going to be blessed from God because we're so sincere. Actually, Dr. Stan, I think one of the things the church needs to take hold of is that sincerity does not act as a kind of magical protection against demonic intrusion or deception. There isn't a single verse anywhere in the Bible that assures us our sincerity alone is going to protect us or guarantee us automatic immunity from spiritual deception. And that is something I think that the church simply doesn't want to deal with and will not acknowledge. They feel if we're sincere, if we are moving into an area that makes sense to us, then on what basis are we going to say that this isn't from God? People like Leonard Sweet, for example, also one of the leaders in this movement, a futurist and a professor, who's written a couple of books now that I found rather unnerving on many levels, Quantum Spirituality, for example, a postmodern apologetic, in which he's talking about the trends of the future. And there isn't an occultist or a New Ager that he doesn't praise and hold in high esteem here, from David Spangler, a metaphysician, to Matthew Fox, one of the great heretics that even the Catholic Church has recognized as a heretic. And he's talking about how really we, unfortunately as Christians, have kept in good repair prejudices against what may be God's other sign language of the fourth dimension, also known as the fourth psychology. And he's saying, really, what a shame, because here you've got millions of people across the world who know that there is this other dimension, extrasensory perception, psychokinesis, the mind's ability to alter matter, the out-of-body experiences, near-death experiences, remote viewing, all the things that you're seeing, for example, on Medium or these other programs on TV that are so popular now. And he's saying, yeah, you know, it's unfortunate that the church, fearing the stamp of lunacy, is remaining antagonistic or indifferent, even broaching a subject about which everyone seems to know something. He said millions of people are involved in occult experiences, but oh, how unfortunate and how tragic that the church is ignoring it and turning its back on it and is saying, oh, we don't dare go anywhere near that. It's too frightening. But he's saying, look, the postmodern culture is very superstitious. 73% are avoiding walking under a ladder, and they'll step into a street to avoid doing that. 1 in 4 believe in ghosts. 1 in 6 communicate with a deceased. 1 in 4 communicate telepathically with another person. 1 in 10 claim to have seen a ghost or felt its presence. 1 in 7 claim to have seen a UFO. One in two believes in ESP. One in four follows astrology. How many people are checking their astrological chart to see whether they should get out of bed in the morning? And he's saying the church must not sweep mysticism under the rug. The paranormal is normal. Extrasensory perception, ESP, is real, not imagined or schizophrenic. Mystical experiences happen. And he's right. Mystical experiences do happen. The question is, how do you tell the difference between what is of God and what isn't? And people, as you're listening and sorting this out, if you are going to go testing your theology only by it feels right, I had a wonderful experience, then you need to know, in accordance with the Word of God, you have left yourself open to some frightening things, because God has a very dim view of those who practice the kinds of things taught by the contemplative prayer, going into an altered state of consciousness, seeking to become one with the divine, seeking to develop psychic and mystical abilities and powers, seeking to communicate with the dead. And you know, Dr. Stan, as I was thinking about a lot of these things around the time when I was involved with Pachita and practicing yoga, and this person in my life, my sister, kept asking me the question, Johanna, you're having these beautiful experiences. You believe you're seeing Jesus. You believe as you're chanting your mantra and as you're communing now and going into your deep trance state that you're following God and that what you're experiencing is from God. How do you know? And I had to admit, Dr. Stan, all I had to go on was, it feels right. I had nothing else. It feels right. And then I reached a point where I said, well, what if I've been deceived? What if these mystical experiences I'm having through ESP and psychic phenomena, through the practice of yoga, which I was convinced was something that was helping me commune with the living God. I used it to worship the Lord, even as these people now who are writing these books on Christian yoga believe that they're doing. Not understanding that it's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as Christian yoga, any more than there is any such thing as Christian Buddhism or Christian Sufism and Muslims or Christian Wiccans. And yet, I'm looking at stacks of documentation right now. You can download it on the internet about the Christian Buddhists, the Christian Muslims, and the Christian Wiccans, and the Christian Luciferians. Because they will not test their experiences against the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9, states the following, and I think, church, it's important to listen to. The Lord was giving us a warning, and Moses was speaking to the people of Israel before they were to enter the Promised Land, and he said this, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, which was a vile form of child sacrifice practiced by the Canaanites in those days. I suggest to you that while we may not see human sacrifice as much, at least in this country, to the god Moloch or Lucifer or Chemosh or Tanit, that the God self is every bit as much of a deity and a divinity, certainly in God's perspective. Self is as much of a false god as any of these other deities, and that when we practice abortion and wipe innocent life from our life because it's inconvenient, that is as much human sacrifice to the God self as anything spoken about here in the Old Testament. But it was interesting to me, Dr. Stan, to see what God included with human sacrifice, or one who uses divination, astrology, the tarot cards, the I Ching that Carl Jung was so fond of and wrote a foreword to one of the translations for, the Ouija board. There are hundreds of thousands of different forms of divination, of seeking through occult hidden means information about the future. or one who practices witchcraft. Sorry, Harry Potter, and sorry, Hermione. Witchcraft is something called abomination before the living God. And he doesn't differentiate between the black ones, the white ones, the red ones, the polka-dotted ones, the really creepy, scary ones that you'll see in the Harry Potter movie coming out in the next few weeks, or the wonderful, cute little ones that are going to Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. All of them are labeled abomination here. Or one who interprets omens, the superstition. A lot of horses are running around to this day in their stocking feet because farmers keep putting their shoes on the door to keep luck from running out. Or a sorcerer. Again, sorry, Harry Potter. One who casts, and by the way, sorcery comes from the word pharmakia, the use of hallucinogenic drugs to put you in the same kind of altered state of consciousness which the contemplative prayer movement is achieving through the use of a mantra, through the use of the meditation techniques taught by the Buddhists and picked up by the ancient desert fathers and translated into the church and then introduced even to the evangelical church through Richard Foster and Thomas Merton, whose one goal in life before he was electrocuted in India on a pilgrimage there to learn more about Hinduism and Buddhism was to become the best Buddhist he could possibly become. Or one who casts a spell, or a medium. Oh, that would make me sit up, Dr. Stan. I was a medium. A medium is simply a go-between, someone who thinks they can communicate with the other world, the world of the dead, and indeed they can. The question is, with whom are they communicating? Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, child of God, the Lord of God, your God has not allowed you to do so. You know, I have to wonder, Dr. Stan, as I read passage after passage, do not learn the way of the heathen. Do not become involved with those who practice witchcraft and listen to diviners. Isaiah chapter 8, when they say to you, let us consult the mediums and the wizards who chirp and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? He says to the law and the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, the revealed word of the living God, it's because they have no dawn in them. And Dr. Stan, that statement right there is a vile, politically incorrect, horrendously offensive one to an awful lot of pastors, big name pastors in the church, who now, because of their practices, are saying, look, if we are having the same experiences as the Buddhists and the Sufis and the Muslims and the Wiccans and the pagans, if we, through the same techniques of contemplative meditation, taking a word, whether it's Jesus, 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 or Om Mani Padme Om, or Om over and over and over again, if we're contacting what we believe, surely, must be the same source of divine, then on what basis are you, you narrow-minded Bible-thumping fundamentalist, going to sit there and say to me that what I'm experiencing isn't from God? And what's happening, Dr. Stan, as we, because of the open door now to all of these experiences which flooded in with the Beatles in the 60s, the drug culture, the bringing in Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and the transcendental meditation, the flooding in of all the seeking after the mystical and the meditative and the experience that we are all so desperate for and longing for, what is it that's happening? Why are we seeing this? I believe it's because we are looking at the fulfillment of Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are told about one who is coming, one who will be rising up now. And we are told in 2 Thessalonians 2 not to be deceived. After a while, you get really sensitive to the fact that Scripture time and time and time again says to Christians, wake up! Stop being deceived. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Let no one in any way deceive you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. for it will not come first until the apostasy comes, that man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That is, it says in verse 9, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And now listen to this, audience. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. People, that is what's happening today. Today we are seeing a flood of people who, because of these mystical experiences, are feeling, believing, experiencing that they are one with God, that they have that divine goodness inside of them that they have now tapped into, that higher self spoken about by the Hindus and the mystics for generations and for millennia. And once they've experienced that, when the Antichrist comes and says, I am God, we won't be taken by surprise. There are countless of Antichrists, little gods running around. And when one comes displaying great power and says, I am God, they're going to say, yes, you are. He's just mightier than the rest of us.
Hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment. But you have it. Well, Johanna, I agree with everything you've said. You know, the thing is that the Bible is so simple. It's not complex at all. People don't want anything simple. They want to make it complex. They want to feel it. They want to experience it. And yet, of course, Christianity is intellectual. It is not spiritual. It is not feeling good. It's not how you feel about what you believe. Well, we're just about out of time. Do you have a web page or any way that people could get in touch with you if they wanted more information?
Dr. Sten, I can be contacted through my publisher, Harvest House. But, you know, they will get all mail to me, and I'd be happy to correspond through that. But, you know, the one thing I want to end with, Dr. Sten, is people be alert, because what you are doing when you go and cling to these other practices is very much like the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, who decided they were going to come to God their way, never mind what the Bible had to say, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he'd not commanded them, and the Lord executed them for it. People of God, we do have a personal relationship with the living God. It isn't, Dr. Sten, I believe, just intellectual, because we come to God with our whole heart as well as our whole mind. But if you are judging and gauging your belief in what God is, in who God is, in who Jesus Christ, his Son, is, based on your experience, and an occultically based experience at that, then you run the danger of following after another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and worse, a danger of hearing the most horrendous words anybody could hear that Jesus spoke about when he told us to beware of the false prophets in Matthew 7, who come to you in sheep's clothing, pretending to be good, pretending to be godly, pretending to be sweet, pretending to be men of God, like Brian McLaren, one of the 25 top evangelicals, according to Time magazine a couple of years ago, who says, hell is the worst advertising God ever had, and shouldn't we be thinking of Jesus more like Mahatma Gandhi or like Martin Luther King rather than this exclusivist? At that point, you will hear the words of the Lord saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, and I don't care how many times you called me or prophesied or cast out demons. If you're following another Jesus whom you've conjured up or allowed in because of a cult-based experience, and you have not tested it according to the Word of God, you've got the wrong one, and he will not save you.
You are out of time. Good night. God bless. Well, our guest has been Johanna Michaels. And Johanna, thank you so very much for being with us this evening, and I hope we get you to come back again. I think everything you say is so true, and there is such spiritual deception all across our land, all across the world today. So, Chavez is gone, and so this is the time when I really need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we, if you'd like to get a copy of this evening's tape, and remember, we do talk through the breaks. Why? They're available through Radio Liberty, as all of our tapes are, and we have many tape sets. We have Cindy Johanna's book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. We have interviews with her, The Supernatural. And if you'd like to get other interviews with Johanna, they are available through Radio Liberty, and you will learn and benefit so much from them. So remember our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. One of the most dangerous issues before the church today is this phenomenon of The Secret. The book, the DVD, pushed by Rhonda Burns, it is an occult practice, and millions of Americans are adopting the law of attraction and dooming themselves to eternal removal, exclusion from God's kingdom. We have a four-tape set entitled The Secret Behind the Secret. It's available in tape or CD. We hope any of you will want to get that. And then, of course, we have a four-tape set on Satanism and Deliverance, a four-tape set on Aleister Crowley, a four-tape set on The Wisdom of Malachi Martin. All of these things will begin to introduce you to this other dimension. And it's not imaginary. It is real. And you want to avoid it under any and all circumstances. Certainly, we hope that many of you will want to get my talk, Brotherhood of Darkness. It's available in DVD or VHS, and of course, you'll want to get the book and have that to document what I'm telling you. You want to get the talk, The Forbidden Secret, and of course, the syllabus that goes with that, which you can, and then we certainly would want to get our talk on the Iraq, the Untold Story. It's the history of all the wars of the last century, and it comes with an excellent syllabus. And that syllabus gives you all sorts of documentation. You'd want to get Hidden Agenda. Goes into how they're poisoning us and our children with water fluoridation. You'd certainly want to get my talk on the financial tsunami, which is about to engulf our nation and destroy the monetary well-being of so many of our people. And that, of course, comes with an excellent syllabus. And if you'd like more information, go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Or please, of course, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like, of course, to get copies of the tape of this program, I'd like to learn about getting the other items we mentioned, 1-800-544-8927. And then, Chris, we want you to understand, although we talk a lot about politics, although we talk a lot about history, and we talk a lot about medicine, and we talk a lot about financial matters, we feel this is all really spiritual in its foundation. And if you haven't, of course, read my little pamphlet on the history of money, it goes into the man who really began to begin modern banking practices with interest, a man named Sir Francis Bacon, who was part of this mystical group of the Rosicrucians. If you'd like to know more about them, the two DVDs, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginnings, and Riddles in Stone. That's The Secret Mystery of America's Beginnings and Riddles in Stone. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views and, the views of our guest. And our guest this evening is somebody I've known for, almost 44 years. 44 years as of this December, and we'll be with him in just a moment. But before we get to my good friend Ed Griffin, I want to just comment about what's going on in the Near East and the Middle East. We just heard recently that the president was very, very critical of Syria because they're trying to destabilize the Lebanese government, and we're going to have to risk bring the Syrians under control. They keep doing these things and warlike actions and threatening Israel. But, you know, I wonder how many of you have stopped and thought about this gentleman. He was a Muslim who was living in Canada, who was kidnapped off of a plane that stopped in the United States and sent to Syria, where he was tortured for a year or 2 years, and then, of course, came back to Canada. Canada recently awarded him $10 million for being tortured, and, of course, the head of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police actually resigned from his position, embarrassed that Canada had cooperated with the United States in sending an innocent man to Syria to be tortured. Now, if Syria is the enemy, and of course everybody knows they are because we're told this repeatedly, why would we send a man we had kidnapped to Syria to be tortured? If Syria was the enemy, why would we send somebody that we wanted to get information from to an enemy nation? And I would like to suggest that nothing as it appears to be. Syrian intelligence works with American intelligence, works with the Mossad, works with intelligence agencies all throughout the world, and very often American intelligence works with Soviet intelligence, but we can't let the American people know that, because you're supposed to believe who the enemies are. People have forgotten that it was the American CIA that toppled the Shah of Iran back in 79 and brought the mullahs to power, who are a great enemy today, and we're at war with Iran, the country that where we place the mullahs in power. We're at war with Iran because we're basically, we place sanctions on them. That's an act of war because we have special forces troops that are operating in some of the provinces there, because we are massively funding the opposition in Iran, because we certainly are beaming all sorts of radio programs into Iran to try to destabilize the government there. And half the people there are between 15 and 25, and they hate the mullahs that we put in power, and they want to overthrow them, and we're doing everything we can to destabilize that country. Those are acts of war. We're at war with Iran, and whether, of course, we're going to attack them with our planes or with our military might or simply overthrow their country or their government with the CIA, I'm not certain at this time. But certainly we're going to see the whole of the Middle East go up in flames. As far as I can see, we're going to destabilize that whole region. And this last week at the World Economic Summit, the head of one of the major Muslim groups of nations commented that if the United States continues its current policies towards Iran, it's going to destabilize the whole of the Middle East. And I echo that sentiment. Well, with that as a background, let's get to our special guest this evening, Ed Griffin. Hi, Ed. How are you doing?
Hello, Stan. I'm doing fine. How are you?
Fine. I don't know if you remember, but it was 44 years ago this December when you came to my home and here in Santa Cruz, gave a talk, and had such a tremendous impact, had a tremendous influence in changing my life at that time and getting me involved in this whole political process.
Well, Stan, that must have been one of my better achievements of my life.
Well, I'll be eternally indebted to you. It certainly has been a fascinating life. And, of course, Ed has written a wonderful book, and we'll be back here in just... Ed has written a fascinating book. It's called The Creature from Jekyll Island. And I'm going to let him, maybe he could talk a little bit about something I think most people don't understand, and that is that all of the money that we have and all the money that's currently in circulation is based upon debt. I mean, I think that you were the first person to really bring this out and bring it out clearly.
Well, I didn't know what our topic was going to be, Stan, but that's one of my favorite ones, so I should be able to cover that one pretty well. Yes, isn't that an interesting thing, where our money comes from? It's a topic that eludes a lot of people. I remember before I got involved in this research, I always thought that money was somehow a gift of God. I never really thought much about it. It was there. It was just like gold was there. I knew you had to mine it. And, of course, in the old days, there was a relationship between gold and silver, which you also have to mine, and money. But I always thought it was just something that was there, was limited in supply, and I never gave any more thought to it. And then, of course, then later, as all of that history faded away and our monetary system evolved into a mechanism which I call the Mandrake mechanism, named after that famous magician, Mandrake the Magician, who was a comic book character back in the 40s, then I found out that, by golly, in the new age that I'm living in, money is not based on gold or silver. It's not based on anything except political whim, and that it can, in fact, be made in any quantity that is determined by those who are in control of a money-making machine. So that's a long way around your question. To answer your question, money is manufactured out of thin air today, and there are rules and regulations and institutions and laws and debates and pronouncements and all these things which make it very seemingly complicated, but it's not complicated at all. The bottom line is that the money supply is created by the Federal Reserve System, and the Federal Reserve System is a cartel. It's a cartel made up of the major banks of America, and the cartel has gone into partnership with the federal government, so that the cartel agreement, which is supposed to regulate all of the members of the cartel, so that that agreement can be given the force and effect of law. Therefore, in the old days when you had a cartel and government wasn't involved, cartel members could break the agreement anytime they wished. But once you get the government involved...
Hold that thought. I'll be back here in just a moment.
Yes, all right.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Ed was best saying that most people don't understand where money comes from. Money is created out of nothing, at the whim of the people who rule the nation. And, of course, it's created by the central banking cartel. It used to be the cartels were illegal, but this one is an officially mandated cartel, mandated by the government, but privately owned and privately manipulated by a group of men who have actually assigned the task of giving us a stable currency and have failed to do that. A group of men who are supposed to protect the wealth of the American people, they actually increased their own wealth fabulously, but they've destroyed the wealth of the American people, because when you have a paper currency, when you have an elastic currency, and you can keep expanding it while you decrease the value of the dollars that people spend their whole life working for and saving, it is a scam. It's the most clever scam in the world, and the Federal Reserve System is not a branch of the federal government any more than the Federal Express System is. It is a privately owned banking cartel that is constituted not for the benefit of the public, but for the benefit of the bankers. So pick the story up there, Ed.
Well, yes, and I was mentioning the fact that cartels traditionally have always had a problem in enforcing their cartel agreement. If you had a banana cartel or a sugar cartel or an oil cartel, very... pointed today, oil cartels straddling the world. One of the problems they've always had with OPEC is to make sure that the member nations don't break the agreement and start to undersell their oil at prices lower than they had agreed to. There was no way to keep them from doing that in the past. But when you bring government into the act and you take this cartel agreement and you pass it through the legislature, and now it becomes law, now you can send the armies and the police forces after those members who break the law. And that's one of the reasons, of course, for this big rush toward internationalization and all of these regional treaties, NAFTA and so forth, so that they can have international law to force the international members of cartels, such as the oil cartel, to abide by these agreements, which are now law. So they can send the UN army in there and the peacekeepers. So, you see, it's a wonderful cozy relationship for cartelists and monopolists to go into partnership with government. And that's an interesting aside I'd like to make, is because a lot of people have the mistaken impression that monopoly is the outgrowth of rampant, unbridled capitalism and free enterprise, when in fact it's just the opposite. Monopolists do not like free enterprise competition. They like regulations. They like controls. They like the elimination of competition. And the only way that you can really ultimately eliminate competition is to bring the government into the monopoly and to use the force of government to give yourself an economic or political advantage in the marketplace. So when we look at monopolies and cartels, we are always looking at people who are fans of big government. They're, in other words, let's give it the right word, they are collectivists. They are not free enterprisers. They do not believe in competition. They hate competition. And so this is one of the greatest myths of the modern age, is that these big corporations and these monopolists are somehow capitalists, when in fact they're just the opposite. They're collectivists, and they believe in big government. So anyway, that shows up in spades in the banking fraternity. The banks, you would say, well, that's the ultimate of capitalism, right? Wrong. The banks are the ultimate of collectivism. They are in partnership with governments everywhere, and that's the way they like it, is to restrict competition and to prevent it, as a matter of fact. So back to the question, how does money come into being in the United States and in the world? It comes into being because these people who have been given the power, such as in the Federal Reserve System in our country, simply declare a certain ratio. They can say that the banks, the commercial banks, which remember that's their patronage, the banks can lend money provided that they maintain only a percentage of what they lend in reserves.
That's known as a fractional reserve system.
Fractional reserve system, yes. And so it works something.